Bible Study Chapter 11. The Order of Worship and the True Meaning of the Lord's Supper. The Order of Worship and the True Meaning of the Holy Communion. Is it not right for a true saint to live following the faith of Paul? Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. According to the teaching of the Bible, it can be said that it is right for a true saint to live following the example of faith shown by the Apostle Paul. This is because Paul was not simply a person who spoke the doctrines of faith, but a person who showed what kind of path, the path of spreading the gospel, is through his own life of faith. The Apostle Paul himself also spoke to the saints like this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he exhorts, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." This word does not mean to follow Paul himself, but means to live following the example of the life that follows Christ. Because Paul's life was a life of faith and dedication toward Christ, it could become an example to the saints. Looking at the characteristics of Paul's faith, several important aspects appear. First, it is a faith that places the spreading of the gospel of the water and the Spirit at the center of faith. Paul placed the purpose of his life on spreading the gospel, and he laid down even his rights and comfort for the sake of spreading the gospel. Second, it is a faith that considers God's will before oneself. Paul considered God's work and the salvation of people more important than his own benefit. Third, it is a faith that does not waver even in the midst of hardships. While spreading the gospel of the water and the Spirit, Paul experienced many difficulties and persecutions, but he did not give up his mission. Fourth, it is a faith that relies on the righteousness of God with a humble heart. He did not boast of his own abilities and attributed everything to God's grace. However, the purpose of our following Paul is not to elevate the person named Paul, but to believe and follow Jesus Christ, whom Paul followed, and to learn the gospel word of the truth of salvation. Paul's life was a model showing how the gospel of Jesus Christ appears in a person's life. Ultimately, a true saint believes that the right path is not simply understanding faith only through knowledge, but following the attitude of faith shown by Paul, that is, the direction of life that lives centered on the gospel of the water and the Spirit and lives for God. This life of faith ultimately leads to a life of following Christ. Paul begins with the following exhortation: "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." Here, the standard is not Paul as an individual, but the way of faith that believes in the gospel of the truth of salvation that Christ accomplished. The Jesus Christ whom Paul believes and follows is the one who received baptism from John, had the sins of the world transferred to his own body, received the judgment of sin on the cross, and confirmed that he himself is the Savior of mankind through death and resurrection. Paul's entire life was a life of lowering himself in order not to obscure or distort the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and he is the one who told us to imitate exactly such an attitude of faith. Is it not right to live by faith, doing one's best according to the order set by God? Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. According to the teaching of the Bible, it is a very right thing to live by faith, doing one's best according to the order set by God. This is because God is not a God of confusion, but a God of order, and He has established order so that human life and community may be built up rightly within God's will. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Also in verse 40 of the same chapter, he exhorts, let all things be done decently and in order. This word shows that the community following God and the life of faith must be carried out within order and responsibility. There are various domains in the order set by God. Even within the church, there are roles and offices entrusted to each person, and in the family and the place of life, there are responsibilities and positions permitted by God. This order is not for suppressing people, but a structure for building up the community and helping one another. Also, a life lived within the order set by God is a life connected to faith. Faith is not simply thinking with the mind, but it appears as a life that faithfully lives in the place entrusted to oneself while trusting God and God's Word by faith. Therefore, the Bible exhorts each person to live together with God in the place where they were called. Several important attitudes are needed for such a life. First, it is a heart that respects God's will. Rather than following only one's own thoughts, an attitude of acknowledging the principles established by God is needed. Second, it is a heart with faith that is loyal in the entrusted place. God looks at how much one lives by believing faith in that place, rather than the size of a person's position. Third, it is an attitude of living by faith that believes in God and the gospel word of the water and the Spirit. It is a life that lives trusting God's word rather than relying only on one's own strength. Ultimately, the faith that lives by faith believing the gospel word of the water and the Spirit, doing one's best according to the order set by God, is the appearance of a life that pleases God. Such a life not only establishes the individual's faith uprightly, but also makes the community healthy, and becomes a faith that allows God's will to be fulfilled in life. This passage is often misunderstood, but its core is not a matter of clothing or cultural customs. Paul is speaking about order. The head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. This order is not a hierarchy of intrinsic value, but means the flow of salvation and the structure of responsibility. When viewed through the lens of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, God is the designer of salvation. Jesus Christ is the one who completed salvation through the sacrifice of baptism and the cross. And the believer is one who receives that gospel word of salvation and lives the life of a witness. Danger arises when this order of faith is destroyed under the pretext of faith. At that point, is the worship offered to God becoming a witness to the gospel, or is it revealing oneself? Paul is throwing this sharp question by borrowing the cultural language of wearing or not wearing a veil at the time. Is your worship revealing the gospel word of the water and the Spirit, or is it revealing yourself? Did the early church hold the Holy Communion every time they had a gathering? Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. It is difficult to conclude that the early church necessarily held the Holy Communion every time they gathered, but it is clear that the Holy Communion was practiced very frequently in early church gatherings. Looking at the New Testament and early church records, we can know that the Holy Communion occupied an important part in the gatherings of the saints. First, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 explains the basic life of faith of the early church like this: "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." Here, breaking of bread is understood by many theologians to mean table fellowship, including the Holy Communion. It seems that the early church saints gathered together to eat and had a time to commemorate the Lord's Supper. Also, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, there is a record saying, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." This word shows that the early church made the breaking of bread, that is, the Holy Communion, an important element of worship when gathering on Sunday. However, the Holy Communion of the early church was not merely a format simply practiced within the order of worship like today's churches. At that time, it was often done together with a communal meal, agape meal. While the saints ate together, they shared the Holy Communion commemorating the death of the Lord. But as time passed, various problems related to the communal meal arose. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul rebukes that there were instances where some people came first and ate a lot, and some people starved. So Paul re-emphasized the meaning of the Holy Communion and taught them to rightly keep the holy meaning of commemorating the Lord's body and blood. In the history after the early church, the frequency of the Holy Communion varied slightly from church to church. Some churches practiced it every week, and some churches practiced it once a month or on special occasions. To summarize, it is as follows. First, the Holy Communion was a very important element in the early church gatherings. Second, it is clear that there were frequent occurrences of breaking bread when the saints gathered. Third, however, the Bible does not clearly stipulate that there was necessarily a Holy Communion at every gathering. Fourth, in the early church, the Holy Communion was often done together with a communal meal. Ultimately, to the early church saints, the Holy Communion was not a simple ritual, but a communal act of faith remembering the baptism, death, and redemption of Jesus Christ. So every time they gathered, they considered the Lord's Supper very important, along with God's Word, fellowship, and prayer. Paul speaks unusually sharply. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. The reason is clear. It is because there are factions among them. The poor are alienated, the rich are fallen into self-satisfaction, and the communion has degenerated into a private meal. This is not a simple failure of etiquette. It is a worship from which the substance of the gospel has drained away. In front of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, all people were equally sinners, and it proclaims that through the baptism of Jesus, the sins of the world were transferred to Jesus' body, and by the blood of the cross, everyone was equally redeemed. However, when there are classes and discrimination among those who come to church, it becomes a denial of the gospel word itself. The essence of the communion. Not a ritualistic act, but commemorating the gospel word of the water and the Spirit. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Paul declares the communion again with solemn authority. "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." The communion is neither a ritual to wash away sins again, nor a means to obtain new grace. It is an evidence that remembers and proclaims the salvation that has already been fully accomplished. The bread symbolizes the body of Jesus. That is, the body of Jesus to which the sins of the world were transferred through the baptism received from John, and the cup speaks of the blood shed on the cross. That is, the blood that satisfied the judgment of sin. The word, "in remembrance of me," is a word telling us to never forget, but believe in the completed gospel of the water and the Spirit. As Paul declares, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." The communion is by its essence an act of worship that proclaims the gospel word of the water and the Spirit by faith. In the Holy Communion ceremony, shouldn't one who eats while ignoring its meaning be considered as committing a sin against the Lord? Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29. According to the teachings of the Bible, participating recklessly without realizing the meaning of the Holy Communion can be considered as committing a sin against the Lord. The Apostle Paul explains and warns about this issue very strictly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, Paul says this, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." This word shows that the Holy Communion is not a simple meal or a religious ritual, but a holy act of remembering the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that is, the baptism and sacrifice of the Lord. Therefore, participating while ignoring or making light of the meaning of that faith is not a simple mistake, but can be an attitude of making light of the Lord's sacrifice. Also, Paul subsequently exhorts in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 through 29 like this: "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." What is important here is the heart of faith that examines oneself. The Holy Communion is not a place to participate formally, but a place where one must participate with a heart of reverence by faith, remembering the grace of salvation and sacrifice that the Lord accomplished. In the early church, the Holy Communion was not a simple ceremony, but a time when the saints gathered together to commemorate the Lord's baptism and death on the cross, and to reaffirm the meaning of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. So Paul saw it as a very serious problem that the Holy Communion was treated lightly within the community. Participating worthily in the Holy Communion does not mean that one must become a perfect person, but it speaks of the faith of participating by believing in that gospel word of salvation and remembering the gospel word of the Lord. When participating with a humble heart before God, looking back on one's life, the Holy Communion becomes a precious time to build up the community of faith. Ultimately, the principle of faith that the Bible speaks of is clear. The Holy Communion is not a simple formality, but a place to remember and give thanks for the baptism of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of the cross, and the redemption from sin. Therefore, it is not right for one to participate while ignoring the meaning of the communion ceremony, and a believer must participate in the Holy Communion with a reverent heart, remembering the body and blood of the Lord. What do the bread and wine mean during the Holy Communion ceremony? In the Holy Communion ceremony, the bread and wine speak of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and are signs that make us remember the work of salvation accomplished by the Lord. Jesus himself explained its meaning while sharing the Last Supper with his disciples. First, the bread means the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus broke bread with his disciples and said this: "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Luke chapter 22, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. This word, rather than meaning that the bread itself literally becomes his body, is commemorating with the bread the work of Jesus, who took the sins of the world, transferred onto his body, and washed them away through the baptism received from John in order to save sinners from sin. While sharing the bread, the saints engrave in their hearts the fact that Jesus gave himself up for us. Next, the wine means the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave the cup and said this: "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Luke chapter 22, verse 20. The blood of Jesus points to the blood shed on the cross, and we must know that because the price of man's sin was paid through that blood, a relationship of faith to gain new life by faith has been established. We must have the faith that believes the fact that God's new covenant has been established in our hearts by the baptism Jesus received from John and the price of his blood. Therefore, the bread and wine in the Holy Communion contain three important meanings. First, the work of having the sins of the world transferred through the baptism of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Communion commemorate the fact that Jesus took the judgment of sin on the cross and gave us salvation by paying the price of new life with his blood. Second, it has the meaning of confirming the new covenant. It indicates that a new covenant relationship has been established between God and man through the baptism of Jesus and the blood of the cross. Third, it has the meaning of representing the communal unity of the saints. Sharing one bread shows the fact that the saints are a community united as one in Christ. The Apostle Paul also explains the meaning of the Holy Communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, like this: For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Ultimately, the bread and wine in the Holy Communion are not simple food, but marks of salvation that make us remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that is, the sacrifice and redemption of the Lord. Through this ceremony, it becomes an opportunity for the saints to remember again the baptism the Lord received from John and the sacrifice of the cross. The bread of the Holy Communion is to commemorate the flesh of Jesus. That is, it is to commemorate the fact that Jesus had the sins of the whole world transferred to him by receiving baptism from John. That the bread used in the Holy Communion means the flesh of Jesus is clearly what the Bible says. Jesus broke bread at the Last Supper and said, "This is my body which is given for you." Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Also in John chapter 6, Jesus spoke of himself as the living bread which came down from heaven and said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." John chapter 6, verses 51 through 54. These words show the fact that Jesus' body is connected to the work of salvation for people. In the New Testament, that Jesus' body was given for people can be understood as the gospel that completed Jesus' entire redemptive work, that is, the work of salvation in which he received the baptism given by John to have the sins of the world transferred to him, and completed our salvation through his death on the cross and resurrection. Jesus received baptism from John at the beginning of his public ministry. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And after that, by hanging on the cross and bleeding to death, he received the judgment of our sins in our place and gave the salvation of the removal of sins to those who believe. All of this was the completed evidence of the new covenant that God promised to mankind. Therefore, the Holy Communion is a sign of faith that commemorates this baptism and cross ministry of Jesus. So, when understanding the bread of the communion as the body of Jesus, it does not simply mean the physical body, but we must remember the baptism Jesus received from John for us. The communion explains the reason why we must commemorate the ministry of Jesus' baptism and the ministry of the cross. The Apostle Paul also says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This word shows that the communion is not a simple ritual, but an act of remembering and proclaiming Jesus' redemptive event. Therefore, the bread of the communion commemorates that the sins of the world were transferred through Jesus' baptism, and the baptism Jesus received from John explains the reason for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. The event of Jesus receiving the baptism given by John is an important event that shows Jesus had to receive the judgment of sin on the cross. So through the communion, the saints can keenly know the fact that Jesus saved us who believe through the baptism he received from John and the sacrifice of the cross. We must know that the ministry of the baptism Jesus received from John and the sacrifice of the cross are connected to each other. And by faith, we must become those who eternally believe, remember, and commemorate Jesus' ministry, consisting of these two axes. Paul throws a stern warning. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Here, the word "in an unworthy manner" does not mean a sinless state or moral perfection. It is eating without understanding whether the sins of the world passed on to Jesus' body through his baptism, accepting the cross merely as a simple religious symbol, or approaching the communion out of habit, or as an empty formality. This is exactly what becomes the sin of eating and drinking without discernment. Would it not be right to participate in the Holy Communion with faith, believing in the baptism Jesus received from John and the precious blood of the cross? For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30 through 32. According to the teaching of the Bible, it is right for those who participate in the Holy Communion to participate with faith, believing in the salvation ministry of Jesus Christ. This is because the Holy Communion is not a simple ritual, but a place to remember and accept by faith the work of salvation accomplished by Jesus. Jesus gave the bread and the cup at the Last Supper and said this: "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood." Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20. These words show that the Holy Communion is a ceremony to remember the event of redemption that Jesus accomplished for us. So the Holy Communion is not simply an act of eating bread and wine, but an act of faith that commemorates the ministry of Jesus by faith. Jesus' salvation ministry began from the start of his public ministry, that is, the event of receiving baptism from John, and was completed by the blood shed on the cross and the resurrection. Through baptism, the public ministry was opened, and through the death on the cross, the redemptive event that completely solved the problem of mankind's sin was accomplished. The Holy Communion is exactly the place to remember and confess this entire salvation ministry of Jesus. The Apostle Paul also gives a very important exhortation regarding the Holy Communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." This tells us that the Holy Communion should not be a simple formal participation, but must be participated in with faith and a reverent heart. The faith to participate in the Holy Communion was the ministry of the Savior that makes us know that Jesus had our sins transferred to his body through the baptism he received from John, received the judgment of sin on the cross, shed his own blood to pay the price of our sins for us, and gave us salvation. Whenever we perform the communion ceremony, we must become those who know the importance of Jesus' ministry and participate in the communion ceremony with faith, believing in our hearts, thereby receiving spiritual blessings. The saints must have a time to remember again the Lord's sacrifice and redemption through the bread and the cup, and to renew their saved faith. Therefore, it is proper that the Holy Communion should be participated in with faith, believing in the salvation ministry of Jesus Christ, becoming those who give glory to the Lord. For a person who believes the gospel word of the water and the Spirit, it can be said that the right attitude is to remember the Lord's baptism and the sacrifice of the cross, and by faith become those who give glory to the Lord by believing in the righteousness of the Lord. Paul observes, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." He immediately adds, "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Therefore, proper discipline is not a device to cancel salvation, but a means of grace to turn those who have lost their way back to the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Conclusion: the Holy Communion shared while waiting for one another. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 33 through 34. Paul concludes with a very practical exhortation: wait for one another. Do not use the gathering to satisfy personal hunger. Do not take the Holy Communion lightly, because the Holy Communion is the evidence of a community united by the gospel of the water and the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 11 asks us today, is your worship and participation in the Holy Communion a place to remember the already completed gospel word of the water and the Spirit, or is it merely a religious ritual without substance?